I have a title here this morning. He will enable us to walk worthy. He will enable us to walk worthy. I think we need to just come back and remind ourselves God would never call us from the foundation of the world if he does not provide, assist, help, empower, in which a remnant can do it. God is very well aware that what the fall did, God would have no one unless he loves us first and touches our lives first. And many, of course, would find such a statement like that, which is all biblical, quite controversial. Oh, well, where's man's free will come in and so on? Well, even God knows what decisions we're going to make. And he doesn't need to work round your decisions because you are stubborn or you're not believing at that point or you decide you want to have a rest or whatever it is. God in no way is affected by our tantrums. Nothing at all. What he has decreed will come to pass, and everything in his decrees includes everything, even man's free will, and yet it doesn't affect it at all. You still have a choice. That is why God is so great, so other than man. But we do hold to the fact that God has to call, and he chooses, and he elects. And of course we know that this is controversial, and we know that there are some who've taken it to extreme. So I'm called, I'm elected, so I can sit on my laurels in a sense and, you know, I shall make it in. The only way we know, and this is what I find balances all of this, you know if you are the Lord's, you know if you're called and elected, because you will stay with it, you will endure, you will believe and you will obey. And he's working these godly affections within us. And that is our sign. And when we stand before the Lord, then that is a sign we were called before the foundation of the world. Otherwise, if you are simply going to rely on the fact that you are called, well, it's over to God, he does all the rest, you are going to be quite mistaken. Because your part is to believe, to trust him, and they're all clear signs that we're called from the foundation of the world. So he will enable us to walk worthy. And that's the whole point. And I'm basing this today on 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 12, of which Paul says here that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So in the context of what he's saying here, he's saying that he would grant you to walk worthy before him. And he says, who calls you into his own kingdom. So we are called. We're called from the foundation of the world, but in that call, he's in a sense calling us. He's getting our attention. We know that we are saved, and we know that we are being saved. On our side, it is believing, walking, taking it each day. On God's side, he knows all things. And he's not going to reveal. He's not going to reveal and give you a revelation that you have been called from the foundation of the world. You are firmly secure. You will never go wrong. You will make it into the kingdom of God. God never tells anybody that. The Word of God says that that is what he's done for you, but you have to release faith in order to believe that. And anybody who comes along with a revelation on that, you reject it. You don't follow that at all. because otherwise we don't walk by faith. Mm. And that is how we overcome. Mm. So he's saying here that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So it is a continual calling, walking each day as we seek the kingdom. And he's calling us into his eternal kingdom as sojourners passing through. We know by faith that we have the kingdom. We shall enter into the kingdom of God. But we are called to it. We are called to its standard. We are called to its preaching and teaching. Anything other than God's kingdom or the kingdom of heaven, they're both related the same, that is another different gospel. The gospel that we preach pertains to the kingdom of God. It does not pertain to a denomination. It does not pertain to a man's ministry or whatever it is. That is idolatry. And you don't listen to that teaching. It pertains to God's kingdom. And he will reveal that is what is attached to his kingdom. This is, of course, why he gives the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are each day being given a greater revelation of the kingdom of God. Its kingdom, its message, its hope, its future, its ever-present being, everything that pertains to the kingdom. Today, this is an expression of what it's going to be like, in a sense, just a glimpse of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We come in unity and oneness. We come to share the word of God. We come to share the elements that Christ left us. This is all an indication telling us of what we are destined for the kingdom of God and what pertains in it. This is why we always hold to the fact that the doorway into the kingdom is set in the church. Where else can it be found? Where else can you enter through that door into the kingdom other than the church, the body of Christ? And little wonder why Satan has tried to destroy the true body of Christ over the centuries. Little wonder why he's tried to cause it to become idolatrous, denominational. This is all a Babylonian spirit. It's Babylon. It's harlotry. Now, why does he do this? Because he knows that God sets the doorway to the kingdom in the church. And if Satan can attach that door, he has succeeded. But praise God, he's always got a remnant, and over every century he's had a true remnant there who refuse to bow to those dumb religious idols, who come under the banner of the headship of Christ, under the blood of the Lamb, and there God sets that doorway into the kingdom. I will tell you this now, most believers are blinded to that. They will talk about it. They will recite the Lord's Prayer, but they haven't a clue, actually, about entering into the doorway, through that doorway, into the kingdom. And he sets that door in the midst of the church, the people. You are, in many ways, you show a way through that door. You know that if you approach a door, you approach a where you're shopping and you've got all these glass doors, everything. Sometimes, you know, you open that door, say, in you go first. You know, and people will respond and say, thank you, that you know, it's politeness. It's what we do. That is what we do spiritually as they come into the kingdom, as they come into the church, as they are born again. We show them that door, that door is open. Enter through. That is our message. That is our proclamation. That is really what I'm talking about this morning. Those who have an ear, those who don't know Jesus, here it is, enter through. Because it's in the midst of where two or three are gathered together. how we got it so wrong. It is all so carnal in man's mind and thinking. And so you see, you have a church today that proclaims it's the true apostolic church, and that you will not enter into the kingdom unless you are part of this church. And we know what I'm talking about, don't we? How wrong it is. But why does Satan attack it in that way? Because he knows the power that lies in the gospel and in the word of God. So he will enable us to walk worthy. That's what we're talking about. And you have to be called and stay with it, which will be the sign that you are eternally called. You see, it's one thing to confess this, but it's another thing to actually walk this. And we know that God expects us to walk, and that's the trials, the overcoming. It says in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So he can make a bold proclamation here because he's basing it on the fact that God calls a remnant. And the Apostle Paul knows. He knows all about calling, predestination, and so forth. So he can confidently say on that, that God has called a remnant. Now the only way he knew that remnant was by the fact of seeing them and coming together, like meetings today, and they were the signs of that remnant. So he could take confidence in that, and that's why he can say such statements like this in verse 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, which he was, because this is a prison epistle, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, or are called. So he's proclaiming that, not on his idea, or this is how God sort of does it. He's basing that statement on God's sovereignty, that God calls. You are called and walk worthy of that calling. And he can say that statement because he doesn't know, like I don't know and you don't know, who ultimately is going to make it in. But we pray and we intercede for one another that yes, we will. We pray one for another. That's why it's so important, particularly when we go through trials. Same as we pray for our loved ones, our family, our brothers, our sisters and so on. And we leave that with God, how he's going to do it. That's what we do. But we do that because we believe that we are called and we are walking worthy of this calling, which God even enables us and empowers us to do. So, you know, we can't really lose in this, if you think about it. We've already heard our brother mentioning about Abraham this morning. And I was looking at Abraham when preparing this in the week. But Abraham was called to walk before God. God would not call him and his family unless he empowered and enabled him. God knows we can't do it otherwise. But it's interesting if we look at Genesis chapter 17, just looking at this in passing, Genesis chapter 17, and we look at verses 1 to 6 of Genesis 17. And here it's where the Lord has made promise and made covenant with Abraham. And then there's Hagar and Ishmael come on the scene and so on, which wasn't God's perfect plan, as we know. But we take it up from verse 1. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Well, he probably isn't aware of what he's saying. He's sort of just thinking, well, walk before me and be blameless. You know, you hear these statements. We heard them years and years back. But, you know, we have to go through a few trials and everything. And my word, Lord's saying, be blameless, walk before me. And something within you starts to say, Father, please have mercy. Please help me. When you first get saved, you're all excited. Oh, walk before God and blameless and everything, you know. Great, marvellous, let's go. And it's when those trials come and we fall so flat on our face. And then God forgives us and brings us back into fellowship, into covering with him. That is when it drops from the head to the heart. That is when we start to realize these great profound statements. Here he's saying, walk before me and be blameless. Father, you know all things. I am at the mercy of God because I can't do this in myself. This is when the reality of this whole walk starts to hit. You don't get that straight away. At least I didn't. I thought I could conquer everything until I started falling flat on my face. And even took a while then for, you know, the Lord to just go, well, that was unbelief, but we'll get it right next time. And it didn't happen next time. It went wrong again. And eventually God gets your attention. That's the whole point. Here he's saying, we don't know what Abraham thought at this point. His name hasn't been changed yet to Abraham. But it goes on, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And of course, we know what God is doing there. He is pronouncing the messianic line that Messiah will come. And at that, what he does, he changes his name to Abraham. And he is to walk before God. Has Abraham overcome all things? No, this is comparatively early in his walk. But we see what God did with him, and he ultimately worked in that walk obedience in him. Because that's what God does. And as our brother shared this morning, he was willing even to offer up his son Isaac, the heir. That was no mere thing. That's the promise here of nations coming. That's the messianic line. He's willing now to offer on the altar and slay. And if that happened that in the natural, no Messiah would have come. Was Satan there trying to attack? Of course he was. He's always there. And he was willing just as it to bring that hand down, slay. The angel of the Lord spoke out and stopped him. And God provided a ram in the thicket. We know the story. What is God doing there? He's getting him to walk before him. What a walk. Huh? Yeah. Only God can ordain a walk like that. It's impossible otherwise. It cannot be. But you have to mature often to walk before God. And he'll do this. And one of the things that I'm seeing is a quickening now in the last days. Whereas it's taken me 40 years, it can take you 10 years, 5 years, even less. Because everything is quickening up. The maturing factor is working quicker in everything. You see, when we were called, when I was called, there was no one. I had no one to assist me in that sense. I kept having people saying, you know, you should have an elder. You should have an elder father who should be with you, helping you and teaching you. Who is teaching you? And I was getting this constantly, and people meant well. They meant well, and logically it looked right, but God never provided. God had raised me. He said, I will bring the people to you. And then eventually there was an elder brother who was passing through and going on to Australia, who had a strong prophetic ministry, and I had these prophecies coming through and kept saying, you have no need that man shall teach you. I will teach you by the Spirit. I will draw them to you. They will sit at your feet. And so it went on and went on. And God was confirming all the time. But, you know, with all due respect, and I give God all the glory, but, you know, it's been 40 years now, and if I go on, I'm going to beat even Moses. Hallelujah. That doesn't make me anything. That's all God. But what I'm trying to say in all of this, what we have learned, I have learned, others are learning and have learned, all that are now coming in, and God is going to add to this church, they have the advantage of maturing quickly, because, Lord willing, and I say this humbly, they have examples that they can learn from. I had very few examples I could learn from, because very few were not looking to the deeper life teaching. And those that were, we were all babes. So it had to be God that was holding this all together. But what I see now, after 40 years, is so different. Why? So that we can walk worthy before God, you see. And what does God say? In every condition we find ourselves, my grace is sufficient. Amen. And I used to say, Lord, I could do with someone. I could do with an elder father and everything. And it's like I would hear, my grace is sufficient over you. You see? So God wasn't going to work the way that these people, who meant well, but they just were not seeing the bigger picture of what God was doing. But I can see now, looking back, if I had really given in to them, we would have had denominational people coming in, holding it down, just holding it in the traditions. You know, we know that famous book that was written, All Roads Lead to Rome. There's nothing new out there that you see that's camouflaged or packaged different. You can just look at it and you go under the surface of the skin and you'll find, yeah, that road leads back to Rome. In one way or another, God wasn't going to have any of that with this assembly. It was a complete deliverance. And it didn't take me long to see that. Because I had come out of denominationalism. I'd been involved in Anglo-Catholic, so I'd had a taste of both sides of it. I'd seen the whole system, how it works and everything. And when God had opened my eyes, I couldn't get delivered quick enough. You know, really couldn't. But I had a lot of stick when standing firm against it all and against the system. It's not until you stand against the system do you realize just how strong those demons are that try to oppose you. But here we are, praise God, and I believe we're walking worthy before Him. But you have to mature before God, and you walk with Him to fulfill ministry, to fulfill His purposes, plan, and so on. This is why we're to walk worthy. As you walk worthy, He's fulfilling each day His plan and purpose for both of us individually and corporately as this church. And believe me, He's doing it, and He will do it. So when you see each morning you wake up, I walk with you this day, Lord, in fellowship, in covenant. I desire to walk worthy with you today. And if that's your heart's desire, then God's going to work that. He's going to do that. Of course He will. He won't refuse a prayer like that, will He? Because that is ultimately what He wants out of all of us. But we are to fulfill and walk our ministries that God has set for us. You see, it indicates a journey, doesn't it? And this journey is moving us forward. And this is why it's so important that church moves forward, that individuals are moving forward with God. This is why Satan tries to hold us in sin and unbelief, because that hinders us walking with God. You see, he says, walk with me. Be worthy of this walk. Now, I assume we all understand what walking is. And we all go for a walk. A walk is a journey. Even when you walk in your own house, you're on a journey. You are walking to something, whether it's to the fridge, or whether it's to the car, or whether it's out into the garden, or whatever it is. You are walking to something. And that's what I want us to try and grasp today in this teaching, that he will enable us to walk worthy, because the walk he has for you is planned. It's a walk of ministry. It's a walk of overcoming. It's a walk of believing. It's a walk of seeking the kingdom. All these principles that we labour with you are all about the fact it's walking. Therefore, it makes you productive. It makes you fruitful. It's taking you forward. So many of Christians, sadly, think they are walking worthy with God because they are busy with their plans, scheming and everything, and they're simply going round and round and round in a circle. They're not moving. They think they are. With all the plans and the schemes and these huge evangelistic outreaches. And I'm not saying God doesn't bless, but the point is in all of that, are we moving forward? That's the question. Now, one of the things, of course, the Lord is showing us as a body, we are moving forward in spiritual warfare, aren't we? Because we know there's a land to be taken. And every giant that we overcome, we find there is another one that tries to oppose us. And it means that we have to take the initiative by the power of the Spirit to move forward. You see, God is never, when you encounter a giant, God is never going to allow that situation where the giant stands on one side and you stand on the other, because that's what was happening to Israel with Goliath. Nobody was making a move. They were all fearful and everything. They're listening to Goliath mocking Israel. And by the way, he was actually mocking God. Mm-hmm. And nothing was happening. Nobody was moving. Until King David comes along. And he's a man who walks worthy with God. And that's why this is so important, brothers and sisters. Because this keeps you moving. Whatever the opposition, God keeps you moving forward. You keep taking steps forward, steps forward, step forward. Sometimes you might find it moves pretty quickly. Other times it appears though it moves slowly. But you are moving forward. It's the same with a church. A church must move forward if it's to be healthy, if it's to be nourished, if it's to have the Spirit of the Lord, and so forth. How often have we seen where the Spirit of the Lord started, you know, something, and it no longer is anymore? Mm. Just like with Galatians. Started in the Spirit, finished in the flesh. We've seen, church history is filled with that. Revivals filled with the same thing. Start in the Spirit, finish in the flesh. Why? Because they're not learning to walk worthy before God. And it's essential. There's far, far more in this than we actually realise. What does it say in Psalm 23 and verse 4? Very famous psalm. We've all got it underlined. But Psalm 23 and verse 4, which we know very well, and we'll just read it to you here. And it says here, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So there's a provision. And what does the psalmist say? His confession and faith is, there is no fear walking in this valley. And that is why God is removing fears from us. This is how he does it, through the valley experiences. There's nothing like the valleys to get rid of fear, unbelief, those things that hinder, so that you can continue to walk worthy, you continue to walk forward. You see? We can't always be on the mountaintops, as much as we'd like to be, but we have to go into the valleys. And even in the valley, you've still got to learn to hear the voice of God. In fact, that's where you learn to hear it. And he won't let us stay too long on the mountaintops. We'll get a glimpse sometimes, and we get a vision, we say, wow, look at this. And then the valley experience comes. But you've seen that mountaintop experience. That's the point. Even if you go through the valleys, you're taking that experience with you. It's that vision, that hope, you see? But that's ultimately what he's doing. He says, no fear, no evil. I will fear no evil. In other words, what could happen? The evil around. Will I fall? Will I be tempted? Or whatever it is. We can get gripped. He says, I don't fear any of that evil, because you're with me in this walk, which I'm walking at the moment. And notice it's called the Valley of Blessing. Is it called the Valley of Blessing? No, it's the Shadow of Death. Mm-hmm. That's what it outwardly looks like, that valley. But it's a shadow. And what is a shadow? Now, shadows can cause a lot of fear. Can't they? They use a lot of those in horror films, don't they? Old Alfred Hitchcock used to like the old shadows, didn't they? You know, a sinister figure coming up, you know, on the side. So, and people freak out because they're just seeing a shadow. And that's what the enemy does. He works like with shadows. There's no fear in that. It's not real. It's camouflage. It's a mirage. It's not real. The enemy's trying to frighten you, but it isn't real. That's what he says there. Huge amount in that psalm. That's why it's one of the favorites, you see. What does it say? I'm talking now with regard to walk, how we walk, to walk worthy. It's very important in this next one, whom we walk with. And let's turn to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So we are told to walk with wise people. So that gives us an indication of saints who walk with God and are walking with God and walked for many years with God. It's speaking of wisdom, that knowledge, that understanding. And that's really the governing principle of our walk and our communication with people. Now, we need to be on our guard whom we walk with. Even those who are not Christian, we need to be on our guard as to how far we go with those relationships, because they will always try and draw us in to their ways, right, what they do. Mm-hmm. The next thing you know is you're going on holiday with them, and so on. And I've heard it all. I've heard it from some of you. Well, it was a blessed time, but I wanted to have time with the Lord, and I couldn't really, because they were planning things, they were planning their day and so forth, and I just wanted to get aside and just talk with the Lord and so forth. And you're robbed. It's warring against you.
Yeah.
You see? Now, you need to think about your walk at that point, because you're supposed to be walking worthy with God. And we're not to say that we don't talk to people out in the world. Of course we do. A lot of our family yet aren't saved, or so forth. It's how far we go with it. And I'm going to tell you something now. A lot of Christians are actually quite appealing and attractive to people out in the world, because they know there's something different, and they see there's a gentleness.
Yeah.
They see there's something reliable about you. You don't gossip. You don't criticise. That, for a lot of people, is quite refreshing. And they can be quite clingy for a while. They can want your attention. I know I've experienced this. And you suddenly realise that, you know, well, they're not really that interested in what I believe and why I'm like this. So you have to be on your guard in this sort of thing, because it can draw you away from this walk, being worthy of this walk that the Lord presents before us. It is a balance at the end of the day. And we can't get involved too much with them. They're very nice people out there in the world. Very pleasant. Sometimes they can be nicer than sometimes Christians in the house of God. But the point is, you're not to walk with them in that sense. You can befriend them, yes. You can say hi and maybe visit them time to time. But you can't walk with them. That's the whole point. I can walk with you. Because we are one in Christ. But there are people out there, and even my own family, who don't know the Lord, I can't walk with them. Because you're not in agreement. You see. So we need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in all of this, if that's what we want. And this is why, you see, the sword comes right down in the family. And it comes down right in the family because it's dealing with your walk. That's the whole point. I know it's controversial, and I know it can seem very tough, but that's how the Lord's presented it. Because that way then we will truly see our loved ones coming in, and families, friends and so forth coming in. You know, evangelism, witness in churches today have got it so wrong. Well, it's all right to go into those places where they go. It's all right just to go into a nightclub now and again. You can witness for them. What a load of rubbish. Doesn't. Never happens. At all. And yet, these liberals will tell you that's how it's done. Jesus met all of them. Jesus met prostitutes. Mary was a prostitute, but Jesus didn't meet her in the sleazy corners where she would wait and everything. He didn't go there and witness to her and stand alongside with her. No, he would encounter her, or she came to him. Somehow these sinners were drawn by the Spirit to him. He didn't go into their sleazy quarters to witness to them. As far as I know, I don't see in Scripture. But the Lord drew them to him. And he never withdrew from them. That's the whole point. And this is where liberals have got it all wrong today. Because their hearts are still there. They still want to be in those places. Why can't they just be honest? And just say, Lord, I've got a problem. I still want to be there. I still want to befriend these people. I still want to do that. Please help me. Because I want to walk worthy. You set a walk for me. And God will do it. You see. It's when we try to be Christian and hypocritical in these situations that God won't tolerate it. That's the point. You see. And that comes right back to honesty. What does it say in Ecclesiastes? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes. 2, I think. Yes. Ecclesiastes 2, another one, 2 verse 14, isn't it? Yes. Right. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive the same event happens to them all. So he says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. What do fools do? They walk in darkness. Because the whole nature of our life is evolving. Life is an evolution. It's a movement. It moves forward. And we're going to move forward. We're different from last year. We're different from six months ago. Things have happened, or we've met new people, or new experiences, or whatever. It's ever moving forward. That's the idea. But the wise will continue to walk worthy before God, because they're making it a prayerful thing. It's what they want. It's the desire of their heart, and so forth. Because the world walks in darkness. That's why. And we can ask to walk the right way if that's what we want. What does Amos have to say about this? Book of Amos. Amos, we're looking at Amos chapter 3, verse 3. You all know this very well. Can two walk together unless they are agreed?
There we are.
Can two walk together unless they are agreed? And you walk in covenant relationship with the Lord. So how the Lord's walking and where the Lord's walking to, you walk together in agreement. And sometimes we just need to ask ourselves, Lord, are you walking with me into this situation? I don't think you are. I think at this point you've departed from me. You know, he's going to let you know that. You see, Jesus, the secret to Jesus' ministry, he constantly walked in fellowship agreement with his Father. Wherever he went, he knew that. He believed that. He desired that. Wanted that. And if it's the same with us, then nothing's going to break that. You'll walk with God because you're always in agreement. You have to be in agreement. As a fellowship, we have to be in agreement. In a marriage, you have to be in agreement. In friendship, you have to be in agreement. Two of you. That's how God's balanced it, you see. Micah has something to say on this as well. Let's turn to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Walking again. This is why walking in humility. It's an everyday experience. It's not just humbling yourself now and again or when you've been challenged by the sermon. It is what you want. It's your heart. It's your affection. It's your desires. God puts these desires within us as we grow and walk with him. So that's what he says there, to walk humbly with your God, to enable us to walk worthy. So we're getting quite some understandings of how he wants. That's why he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. What do we walk? We walk in faith every second moment of the day. Good old scripture we know well. We're going to look at it. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Here you are. What does he say here? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Walking again. This walking. I choose, I desire to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Ask God, and he'll do it. He'll do it. It'll be a few tests, a few trials, but he'll do it. What does it say We're still looking at this idea of walking. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Here is an admonition to those in the assembly. And he says here in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "But we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother or sister who walks disorderly and not accepting to the traditions which he or she has received from us." So there can be a withdrawing right in the house of God because they're not walking the same as you or the church. They want to walk in a different way. And eventually you can't fellowship under that. Okay, you leave them to the mercy and grace of God, but you can see that the way they have determined that they want to walk is contrary to what you walk and believe, and you believe is also the body's discernment. And sadly, Kate, that has to happen sometimes. Simply because you can't walk. It's coming against that, what he says in Micah, two of you, you don't agree. How can you walk if you don't agree? Sometimes ministry does this. And you just have to leave to the mercy of God. But you have to walk in the light that you know before God. That's the whole point, you see. In 1 Thessalonians 4:12, there's another way he tells us to walk. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 12, "That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." So we are to walk even to those not in the house of God, but we're to walk uprightly, properly, politely, respectfully. That's how we're to walk in the world. Not to be like the world and abusive and all those things. No, on the contrary. Because we're lights, we're examples. Again, it's this idea of walking. And the final one, which of course is the biggest challenge, in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So we see, as we bring this now to a conclusion, that he enables us to walk worthy because this walking is connected with what it clearly says here, that his Son cleanses us from all sin. The acts of sin are often committed in the nature of walking. So he uses this analogy, you see. And so he says to us that this is what cleanses us, keeps us in the presence of Almighty God. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Because that light shines up that unity and oneness. The light of God shines in the fellowship of where two or three are gathered together. Mm. We are in the light of God here today, shone by his light, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, that we have fellowship, glory, unity, and oneness with each other. That is what this walk is about, you see. So I end with this title again. He will enable us to walk worthy. Let's take comfort in that. Whatever you're going through, whatever your trial, whatever has been exposed this morning in this teaching, and I hope it has because it was with me, one thing you can rest on, whatever it is, he will enable, if you want him, and you're humble, you walk before him in that manner and spirit, he will enable you to walk worthy. before him. Isn't it wonderful? It's why this gospel is such a good news. We cannot lose, brothers and sisters. Those that lose out are the ones that don't ask. They're asking the wrong things. They want all the blessings. They want all the nice big car, big house, and all that sort of thing. That comes. That all will come. Don't worry about that. Let's ask for the right things. Lord, put it in my heart. Enlarge my heart. Cause me to walk in these ways. Just be honest before him. And then all the rest flows. All the blessings flow. All what is needed. And he knows those needs and everything. We're not even to take thought of. Let's concentrate on what the Holy Spirit shows us in our teachings week after week. Let that become our priority. And all the rest will flow. I can assure you. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, again, we thank you today. We thank you for your precious word. Lord, you want us to walk worthy before you. And you said you will help, you will enable, you will empower to do this. Let none of us ask the wrong things, but just to open our hearts to allow you to do that. Because only you can put those godly affections in us. Only you, as you've shown us, can change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And Lord, each one of us were those dead old graves. But you have breathed your spirit, and all those bones are coming alive and living again. And we are an example of that. And that's why we want to give you all the praise and all the glory.
Oh, yeah.
We thank you, Father, that you've drawn us here today.